I was saying this morning's going to be a little different. We'll be back in John next week. But since it's our anniversary, especially our 1 year anniversary, I just wanted to talk about who we are as a church, who Shalom Hill is. So let's go ahead and open a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for 1 year. Lord, we thank you that we're gathered here. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here freely. There's places that people, they cannot gather together openly, publicly. They have to sneak into basements. They have to sneak places. They have to be quiet. God, we don't have to do that. We have a privilege here. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you've done in this church. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we ask that you just bless us this morning. Lord, I pray that we just hear what you're doing in the church. You hear your heart this morning. Lord, we ask that you just bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So who is Shalom Hill? Well, many of you know we pastored a church in Kansas and tried to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee into a church plant, which it was a disaster. It just didn't work out. So we ended up moving back here. On the way back here, I managed to get a flatbed truck on 2 wheels. Don't ask how that happened. Amazingly, we did crash it. Remember that, Jer? But we knew coming back that we were supposed to plant a church. That was back in 2015, and we had just really been struggling and just hearing God and just so being obedient. So really, in 2001, we're just like, okay, God, we need to be obedient. And so we were at a church. We said, hey, we're going to be leaving. And so we actually held our first Bible study where January 5th. We started in Genesis 1. We worked verse by verse all the way through the book of Genesis. Now we're in Exodus, and we'll pick up in Exodus 3 this coming Wednesday. But we held our first service September 11th, 2022. Shortly thereafter, we started holding prayer service. Now, you're probably wondering why the name Shalom Hill. It's not like the community is here called Shalom Hill. There's actually a reason behind it. First off, the Hebrew word for shalom, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Okay. Well, a lot of times we think of peace, we think it is the absence of conflict. That's what it is. But the biblical Hebrew word shalom has much more to do than just the absence of conflict. It really has to do with being complete, being whole, finding that completeness in God. And so it touches all aspects of our lives. It's holistic. And so John 16, 33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world that you may have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So, hey, he's not saying that there won't be tribulation, that we won't have problems, but his peace, that he will give us his peace. And this is that the peace surpasses all understanding. And so, and it was something unique. When we moved back, we would have people come. So this used to be like our living room here. And they would come. And if you look back there, there's a big, it looks like a beanbag. It's called a love sack, okay? People would fall asleep in that thing. They would get in and they would just be out. And we heard the same thing over. Oh, it's just so peaceful here. Your home is just so peaceful. There's just something about this place. It's just peaceful. And so we were like, okay, God, you're telling us something here. Because it was just this phrase that we heard, especially out of young people. You know, we live in a chaotic world. We live in a world that's just full of chaos, hopelessness, and I mean, look at the last 10 years of just, I mean, we didn't have to look around the world. If you just look at Minnesota, some of the chaos has happened. You had George Floyd and the riots that came out of that. We had, we had COVID-19. We've had, people being killed by the police. You just had all this craziness that has taken place in Minnesota, and there's just a feeling of hopelessness, just this feeling of uneasiness. And I mean, more than anything, this generation, we need hope, we need peace. The other aspect to our name is Hill, obviously. So If you don't know this, in ancient Israel, cities are built on hills. So if you go up, you always go up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're coming from the east, west, north, south, you always go up to Jerusalem because the old city is built on a hill. So basically, if you look at any city in the ancient Near East, typically in Israel, there it's built on a hill. And so you'll even see cities with the name Tel. Tells like hill means hill. It's like Tel Aviv, right? And so it means that's built on a hill. But the idea for that they built on a hill makes sense. You build a city on a hill for a lot of reasons. First off, from a military perspective, is it allows a good view of the enemy coming from a long way off. Higher ground is easy to defend, okay? A lot harder to attack uphill. It gives you an advantage. Another reason is that the city can be seen a long way off. So if you're traveling, you can see where the city is a long way off. The other is Israel is a place that they don't get a ton of rain, okay? But when they do get rain, they can be prone to flash flooding. When the city's built on a hill, the rainwaters will drain out of the city. And it doesn't flood out the city. And so really the idea that cities are built on a hill is for protection of its inhabitants. And so we combine these two ideas of Shalom Hill, of that people are finding completeness and wholeness in God, but they're also finding protection. They're finding safety. They're finding peace. So this is really how we came to the name Shalom Hill. And really kind of, if you were to say, hey, what's your mission? Kind of like, what do you guys want to do as a church? We want to see people find God's peace and protection in their lives and become lifelong followers of Jesus. I mean, I think that's really every mission of every church, really. But that's ours really specifically, is that people find God's peace and protection in their lives and become lifelong followers of Jesus. And I would love to see everyone come here. But if you know anything about churches, not everyone is going to come to every church, right? Each churches have kind of a unique thing culturally, or they have a unique flavor. Maybe they have more young people. Maybe it's a church of older people. Maybe it's an interracial church, or maybe it's a Liberian church or a Hispanic church. And so God has really shown us that He's called us to people who have been hurt or not connected with the church previously. When we started, one of the things I didn't want to do is I did not want to go get people from other churches. I didn't want to take two, three families out of a church, and then we would kind of wound that church, or that church would be it would change how that church functions. They wouldn't have the same income coming in, finances. Those families that served before, now they have to replace them. So we're like, Lord, we'll build this thing organically because we don't want to take people out of existing churches. And is this some of the big, like long-term goals for us as a church? Is obviously, we're meeting here because we want to be good stewards of what God has given us financially. Okay. God's called churches to be good stewards, and it's expensive to rent space here in Richfield. And so we're like, hey, we can meet in the basement, until we have the resources and the need to go get a building, we will. But long term, we would love to buy a building. We would love to have a building that, offer resources. Long term, I would love to have a Bible training institute that taught like at a college level, but didn't charge college level prices. You wouldn't necessarily get college credit per se, but you could get that level of education. Okay, and big dream, I would love to have a radio station as a church. So now y'all know those big ideas. Okay, I would love to have a radio station as a church. But I think there's really a couple of things that really set us apart. What make us different, kind of define us is probably a better way. We have five core commitments at Shalom Hill. And this is where we'll kind of get in the meat of the word this morning is, first off, we're committed to being Christ-centered. John 14 and 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We're committed to being Christ-centered. Why? This is He's the author and finisher of our faith. Okay. It would be he's like the architect, he's like the game designer, he's the one that put all this together, right? Without Jesus, we don't have without Jesus, we can't be right with God. Without Jesus, we don't have access to God. And so we are, we're going to be Christ-centered. We're not gonna, some churches, they're very social justice centered, and there's nothing wrong with social justice. There's a very a biblical idea about social justice, but that's not our center of what our church is doing. Others are very they might be very emotional, very spirit-centered. We're spirit-filled people. We want to be people of spirit. We want to lift up hands. We want to see the moving of the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, we're going to be Christ-centered as a church. We're going to look at the things through how does Jesus see this? How does Jesus define this? How does Jesus define this person? And I think that makes a difference how we see people, okay? Because there's times that people come and they're difficult to love. They're hard to love. They make it really hard. It's almost like they behave in such a way. It's like they're almost like saying, hey, I don't want you to love me. They're just that. Y'all know those type of people, right? But when we see them through Jesus' eyes, we're saying, hey, they just need to be loved. They may be difficult, they may be hard to love, but Jesus still loves them, and we're going to love them. Ephesians 1:22 says he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church, okay? It's not Bruce Fadenhauer's church. I know we're an open Bible church, but first and foremost, this is the church of Jesus Christ, okay? It is his church. He's head over the church. Acts 4:12. This is one of my favorite verses. It said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name, okay? It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. No other name. It's through the name of Jesus. Okay? How do we end our prayers? In Jesus' name. Why? Because he has the power and authority that salvation comes to him alone. So this is why, as a church, we're Christ-centered and why we make it our first core commitment, because everything begins and ends with Jesus. It says the Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. So the church, we're at Shalom Hill, we're committed to being Christ-centered. Our second core commitment is we're committed to teach, to accurately teaching the Bible. We're committed to accurately teaching the Bible. Now, you saw Melissa's testimony. Why it was so important for her to see accurate Bible teaching is she was at a church. If you've been in Bible study, you could hear some of the times she'd say, oh, yeah. When I was over here at this place, they would say that it meant this. And some of them are kind of wild. They're like, how did you get this out of that, right? I mean, just things they would take stuff in Genesis and they would make it mean something that it had no, the author never intended it to mean. There was no even spiritual meaning behind it. They were just taking verses and they were twisting it. And so, if we're going to be Christ-centered, we also want to take and we want to accurately teach this. Because we believe the Bible, the truth. We believe the Bible is relevant for today. We believe the Bible is the only truth that's communicated about God in written form. And so we want to accurately teach it. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, that's truly what the word of God is. It is a light to my feet and a light to my path. And so imagine you're walking through down a path at night, or you're walking for a place. In the ancient world, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have LED lights out on the street. Okay, you would have had to take a lamp and you would have had to walk, and it would illuminate your path. Okay, and it's not like a big flashlight, okay, or like the British call them torches. The British have great words for things, by the way. But it's saying, so you would take this lamp and you would see it. And it's saying that the Bible, the Word of God, is like that. It illuminates our spiritual path. It helps us to see the world from a different perspective. It helps us to see the world from God's perspective. But not only does it do that, but listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, let me just contextualize this. When it says man, it means human beings, men and women. Okay, so women, don't be put off by that. You're not being disincluded in it. You know, it's talking about, you know, we don't have a great word for like gender neutral, you know, where both are included. So they do it here. But the word of God is it's all scripture inspired by God. It's inspired. The Holy Spirit had an active part in playing it. So we read scripture. Sometimes it offends us. We don't like it. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to us. We have a hard time wrapping our head around it, right? But it's still inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching. It speaks to us. Now, think about it. There's times you pick up scripture, and it's almost like it just speaks right to your exact situation. You couldn't even imagine opening up and finding that verse, but it's like, wow, I've read this verse 18 times. I've read this verse 180 times, and it didn't speak to me, but this morning it's just speaking to me, and it's encouraging me. It's doing something into my heart. It's profitable for teaching. It's for reproof. We don't like to be reproved, right? We don't want someone telling us that we're doing wrong, that we're not doing right. Okay? But the Word of God does that to us. It corrects our actions. There's times I read scripture like, oh, Lord, I wish I wouldn't have read that this morning, right? Because I just did that and I don't feel good about it. But it's good because it reproves us. It reminds us that God has a different standard. God is calling us to something greater. It's used for training in righteousness. We need to be trained in righteousness, okay? The Bible says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We need to be trained for righteousness. We want to become like Jesus. We want to be filled with the Spirit and become like Him. Why? So we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. What is that every good work? Living out a life, living out that Christian life in a daily manner, every day, right? And we think ministry is here, getting up on a Sunday morning to preach. That's a small aspect of ministry, okay? Ministry might be you walking into the corner store. It might be you walking into the gas station and giving that attendant an encouraging word. They may have had the worst day of their life. They may have got terrible news. They may be discouraged. They may be hopeless. And you thinking, oh, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a pastor. I don't even have any calling to vocational ministry. That doesn't matter. God has still equipped you to do the work of the ministry, and it might just be giving them an encouraging word. It might just be looking at them, hey, smiling at them, telling you, you know what? Hey, God loves you, and I love you. There's something different. You know, don't be discouraged. Can I pray for you? We don't think of these things as ministry, but this is exactly what ministry is. It might be jumping across the fence and helping your neighbor in their yard. It might just be loving on them and encouraging. It might be waving at them from a distance. I asked this guy, he was telling me his testimony. He says, oh, yeah. He said, I grew up in church. And he said, I drifted away. And he said, I was far from God. Didn't want nothing to do with it. He said, but I had this neighbor. He said, I don't know what it was about. He said, now I know, but I didn't know what it was. He said, but I thought this neighbor of mine was crazy. He said, didn't it matter what day it was? He said, it could be blazing hot out. It could be like tundra cold. He said, this guy would smile at me and wave every time he saw me. Smile at me and wave. And he would just, he said he was so friendly. And he would encourage him. And he said, I would pull up and I would have groceries. And he said, here this guy would wave and smile and he'd come running across the street and help me carry the groceries. And he said, I'm a grown man. I'm strong. I don't need his help. He said, what I didn't realize is, he said, this guy was a Christian. And he said, he'd been praying for me for years and just praying that I would get saved and praying for the opportunities, because he'd come over and he'd invite me to church. He would talk to me about Jesus and I'd shut him down. Hey, I don't do that Jesus stuff. Stop talking to me about it. He said, but you know, one day, he said, I was just in a bad place in life. He said, my wife had left. He said, my kids didn't want nothing to do with me. He said, my mom was dying. He said, I got home. He said, I bought a bottle of liquor. He said, I was going to go put a gun in my mouth and blow my brains out. And he said, here this guy comes, waving and smiling at me. That guy wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary. He never went to Bible college. But you know what? He was equipped for every good work. He loved that guy, and he came and smiled at him. And he said, you look down, let me pray for you. And he prayed for him. He said, next thing I know, he says, I'm on the ground. He's on the ground. I'm crying. He's crying, and he's praying for me. And he was like, brother, I think Jesus wants you to get saved. And he said, I got saved there. And he said, people are walking down the street, and he says, they think we're crazy because he says, I'm on his shoulder, and I'm crying and sobbing like a baby. And he says, I don't know what they thought. He says, but I know I got saved that day because he was equipped for every good work, okay? Again, wasn't a pastor. He was just a brother in the Lord who was faithful and did what God called him to. That's why we want to accurately teach the Word of God so people know what the Word of God says so they can actually live it out. Leads us to our next point. Our third commitment is we're committed to live a biblical lifestyle. Now, we live in a world that does not live in a biblical lifestyle. We live in a world that they do what's right in their own mind. Reminds you, in Kings, the book of Kings, there was a phrase that you saw over and over and over, that the people did what was right in their own eyes. Okay. We live in a day and a time where people do what's right in their own eyes. Okay. But we're committed to a biblical lifestyle. Leviticus 20:26 says, thus, you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. You're like, hey, that sounds good, but that's in Leviticus. Yeah, it's also quoted a couple times in the New Testament. But look what he says. He said, you are to be holy to me, for I'm the Lord. I am holy. He said, I have set you apart to be my people, a people to be mine. So he's talking to Israel at the time, okay? And one of the things that I think sometimes we forget is God called Israel to be a missionary people, okay? And the church has actually picked this idea up that we're called to be a missionary people. We're called, and in order to be a missionary people, we have to live a holy life. We have to live the way God has called us to, okay? So God called Israel to be a missionary people. They never really lived up to that. So the church, when the church came, God had called them to be a missionary people. And we'll talk more about that here shortly. But he's called us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay. Again, Peter's picking this up. The Gospel of Matthew picks up this idea of be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. But I think Matthew says, be perfect, for your Father in his heaven is perfect. Why? Because, if the world looks at the church and we behave and we talk and we sound and we do everything like the world, what is the draw? They may mock us for being different, right? But if we do the same thing as them, what hope do we provide to them? Why should they come? Why should they come and say, talk about, hey, we have hope, we have Jesus. But if we live the same way, we have to live a different way. No, I'm not saying that, that we have to live like, medieval monks and be ascetics and, be perfect. I get that we have sin struggles. I get that we fall. I get that there's times when things come out of our mouths, and I'm not just talking about cursing. It's just, we get frustrated. I get that these things happen. Okay. This is one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross, to forgive us. But God is calling us to live a different life. We're not called to live and do things that, just because we think we should do them. God has a different lifestyle. That's where it's going back, being Christ-centered, accurately teaching the word, because we want to live a biblical lifestyle. Okay. We want to be different. We want to live the way God has called us to live. So a lot of times people don't like that, right? But we've got Mila here. Okay. If we tell Mila not to touch the pot of hot boiling water, is there a reason for that? Yes, right? Because if she touches it, she's going to burn her hand. Sometimes we think because God has told us not to do something that somehow we are stealing joy. That's a lie. That's a lie. The enemy is trying to say that God is trying to steal some type of joy or some type of freedom. No. God wants to set us free from sin. He wants to set us free from the bondage of sin, that we are free to worship Him, to love Him, and be who we're called to be. But, He's not stealing our joy. He's not taking something away from us by telling us not to do it. He's telling us not to do it because there's typically negative consequences. We know someone, young man, grew up in the church, loved God, was trying to do right, and just all of a sudden just kind of left God. He started doing his own thing, and he transitioned and decided that God had made him a woman, and it was just a lot of things. Well, now this person, early 30s, and now they're like in a walker for the rest of their life, and they have all these mental health struggles and all these other addictions, all these other things, because he was practicing a lifestyle that God did not call him to. God was calling him to the freedom, calling him to love, calling him to the right living, and he rejected it. And I think part of this rejection is why he's in, the state that he's in now. So we're committed to living a biblical lifestyle. We want to be different than the world, okay? Our fourth commitment is we're committed to loving people in our community and around the world. I talked about this before. God has called the church to be a missionary people. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go to Uganda next year, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to go to Spain to be a missionary. You don't have to go across the globe to be a missionary people. You can be a missionary people right here in your own community. You can do it in your own school. You can do it in your own workplace. Okay. But as a church, we feel like we're called to be missionary people because that's what the scripture says. Okay. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay, so one of the things that this is why we have a global prayer focus every Sunday. Okay, Open Bible put out a prayer guide. It's typically 2 months long, and each day that it has a different missionary. So we focus on we each Sunday, or basically each time we have a service, we pray for the global, whatever that global prayer focus for today, we pray for that country and we pray for those people. Why? Because we believe that we're committed to loving people in our community and around the world, right? It's also the reason why we have a monthly missions offering. But if you look at our monthly missions offering, all of our missions offerings don't go, across the globe. Some of that stuff takes place right here in the cities. And so think about it. We've sent money to Nicole in the Middle East. We've sent money to Mike and Dara in Thailand. By the way, Dara loves Mila and Mila loves Dara. And so they get so excited to see her. We've sent money there. We sent money to Ukraine. If you remember, we sent money to Phil Mayo in France, one of my old professors at North Central. But we raised money for Pine Hills to be part of their church plant, for Pastor Aaron, who we prayed for having their first service this morning. We raised money for him so they could have, and help raise funds to do ministry there in Bend, Oregon, right? We raise money for Damascus Way, which is a local reentry ministry where people, as they're getting out of prison, they can come there and stay. And so, and sometimes these are people with, they've been incarcerated, but they're not, they just need a place to stay for them. And it might be 2 weeks, a month. They have people who are like registered sex offenders, like the worst registration you can have. They may stay there 2 and 3 years, and they're trying to help them get acquainted and get them comfortable and help them live a biblical lifestyle. They're committed to loving Jesus and helping people love Jesus. And so we did a fundraiser for a local group here. They give clothing to young people, teenagers, young adults. They also they do think, you think, yeah. One of the things that they need desperately is socks. Like we hit way above our weight as a church on that one. I think we had like 250 pairs of socks that we raised and brought them in, and they were very excited about it because I guess socks are just one of these things that they just don't get them. So we raised, we brought in like the like 2 bags full of socks. I'm a sock guy, so but I've never seen that many socks in my house at one time. So, but part of that is we're just committed as a church community of loving people in our community around the world. It's also why I've really felt strongly that we were supposed to adopt the school over here. And so I reached out, and actually this week I'm going to meet with Centennial Elementary School about just partnering with them and providing resources and encouraging them. And so actually for prayer tomorrow night, instead of actually just doing it online, we're going to go walk around. And I know, Anne, that's probably not something you can do. We'll just have you on the phone. But we're going to walk around the school and we're going to pray for it and just pray for God's protection for that school. And that it's a good learning environment. So we want to love our neighbors. We want to love our community. But so we can't always do these things. And so we'll partner with people. And so we're committed to loving people in our community around the world. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. And so, I mean, that's what, when we're partnering with different ministries, when we're raising funds, we can't as a church go to Thailand. This, we can't go to France. I mean, I would love to do all these things. When we can't do all these things, we have lives, we have jobs, we have other commitments. That's why we partner with these people, because he's told us to go into the world. He's told us to partner with people. Brings us to our fifth commitment. Our fifth core commitment is that we're committed to helping people grow in their relationship with God. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says that go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Lo, I am with you, even I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay. So we are committed to helping people grow in the relationship with Jesus. What is that? That's discipleship. That's the process whereby we become like Jesus. This is done through, we pray with people, we have service, we have Bible study, right? We have a whole discipleship process laid out, and there's like five different steps to it, okay? And so we are committed to helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Says we don't want to take people out of existing churches, other local churches. We want to see people who don't know Jesus, people who legitimately don't have a church home, come and be part of our church and grow in their relationship with Jesus. We want them to become lifelong followers of Jesus, but that only happens by doing discipleship, by teaching, by walking life through them, by encouraging, by spending time with them. We do a lot of meals together. We think, I like to cook for people, and we all like to eat together. But part of that is so we can build relationship, we can have fellowship with one another, we can build those relationships. So when we're getting to have issues or I'm having a struggle, then I'm comfortable calling someone else saying, hey, I need prayer. I'm calling comfortable telling someone that, I'm having a struggle right now. And so that's why we do some of these things, because we're trying to get comfortable. No, we're trying to build community because we want to see people grow in their relationship with God. So if we go to the next slide, which is we're wrapping up here. So really our conclusion. So each week we have a big idea. And so our big idea really is our goal as a church is to see people find God's peace and protection in their lives and become lifelong followers of Jesus. That's what we do as a church. And I think that sums up all of our core commitments really well. is we want to see people find God's peace and protection in their lives and become lifelong followers of Jesus. So let me ask you, are we as a church living out these core commitments? Let me make it more personal. Are you living out those truths? Are you living out those truths of God's word in your own life? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing as a church. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us. Lord, that this isn't just the first anniversary, that we have several more anniversaries, God. God, you know it's my heart to pass till age 90, God. God, that's 44 more. That'd be 45. That would be 45 church anniversaries before I retired, God. Lord, I pray that I have the help to see that. Lord, I ask that you build your church, that you strengthen it, God. Lord, that lives would be encouraged, lives would be changed, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us, that you keep us. Lord, help us to walk out these core commitments as a church and as individuals, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.